Right, well, let's take our Bible this morning, if you would. We look into the book of Ephesians today. We'll begin in chapter 5, verse number 1 this morning as we look at conduct. Conduct of the Christian. We're talking about conduct is everything as we think about the believer and who we are and the life that we live. In light of the things of this world in which we are surrounded by, you and I, born-again believers, we're representatives of the Lord. Paul says in one place that we're ambassadors for Christ. We are the ones representing the Lord Jesus. And how we live our life and the way we conduct ourselves has a lot to say with who the Lord is and what control he has in our life. We're talking about personal conduct. As a whole, many people profess to be Christians, and we've even been called a Christian nation. But I beg to differ with some of that. What does it mean? Well, it has to begin in the heart of a believer. It has to begin in the heart of a person that's not saved by them coming to faith in Christ, of course. And then once they're saved, then we're to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So let's pick up, if you would, in verse number 1, chapter number 5. Excuse me. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." As we think about this matter of following the Lord, that word is that we have in the English translation, the Greek word is an imitator. We're to be an imitator of God. A follower is an imitator. We think about people who try to imitate others. They follow their pattern. They follow their way of lifestyle, especially, again, thinking about children. Children sometimes play like adults. They mimic whoever is special in their life. Sometimes kids will mimic their parents, maybe someone else. And again, that imitator of even talking or trying to carry on a conversation like a particular person. And this is what he's saying, the Apostle Paul again is saying to you and I as we follow through this letter to the believers at Ephesus. He's saying, be therefore followers of God as dear children. We are representing the Lord today. It's our generation of believers today that God is using on this stage, if you would, of life. This era of time that you and I are living. We're not looking back and counting on what others have done. While we've had some good examples, and we may say that there were some that were worthy of following, but he wants us to fix our eyes, our minds, and our hearts on God. God. And what does he expect? He says, walk in love. So we're to be an imitator of God, and we're to demonstrate this as we walk in love. Thinking about this matter of love, he says, as Christ also hath loved us. Now, that's the key to the conduct of love. We talk about loving people. There are some that's hard to love, aren't they? There are people that you say, it's hard to love this person. Well, the Bible is interesting enough. He says we're to love one another. We're to love other people. We don't have to like what they're doing, but we're to love them. And how do you find that? Well, he says this in this matter, as Christ loved us. So, did Christ like us before we were saved? Did we have to become conformed to Christ for him to like us? No. He loved us. He agape'd us. That agape love is more than phileo, which is a brotherly love. It's more than eros, which is a sexual love. He loved us enough that he gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Christ, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when we think about the conduct of our life and how you and I are to live, if we're to be imitators of God and Christ, then we're to be willing to die, in a sense, for others. Christ said in John's Gospel, greater love hath no man than this, than it, that he lay down his life for his friends. Think about that love that Christ had for us. He still has, but in him, God so loving the world, he loves the world, not just the globe, the planet that you and I live on, but the people. That's the emphasis. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we think about this sacrifice, he links this, the Apostle Paul does, this sacrifice that Christ gave of himself, offering a sacrifice to God. We say Christ died for our sins. Yes, he did. He died as our sacrifice, offering himself to God. He says, for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, when we think about the sacrifice of Christ, we just recently talking about Easter and Christ and the work that he did on the cross and the resurrection. But think with me again. Christ willingly went to the cross. He gave his life. He shed his life's blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And he did that. He demonstrated his love for God, the Father, by going to the cross. He demonstrated his love for all of fallen mankind by being willing to die on the cross. And now it says here, Paul does, for a sweet-smelling savor. This sacrifice appeased the Father. Sometimes that's hard for us to kind of wrap our mind around this aroma and how that this aroma, this whole completion of this offering, how that pleases God. And it goes back, this sweet-smelling savor, this is thrown back on the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. In chapter number 1, we find there where that the burnt offering was presented by the male, and there were three types of burnt offerings that's mentioned in the book of Leviticus in chapter number 1. The bullock, which was a full-grown animal, a large, think about that, a bullock. I don't know, you know, we think about sometimes cattle, and you've got this big full-grown cow, a bullock. That offering could be brought, and I'll go through this because there are degrees, there's three types of offerings that were made, and according to the person that brought the sacrifice. What was the purpose of the burnt offering? Well, the purpose of the burnt offering was to identify as a sinner that had committed sins. And what the person would do that brought this full-grown bullock, they were to, the person was, to put their hand on the head of this animal and to slit its throat while the priest, not the high priest, but the priest would catch the blood in a basin, and they would take the blood of that bull and sprinkle it around the altar, and this person that brought the bull, this bullock, put their hand on the bull, cut its throat as it died. I don't know about you, living in the country, I've been to some hog killings. I can't imagine an animal having its throat slit and just standing there and casually laying down. What do you mean? I mean, this life of this beast is going out and they're thrusting about. And this is a powerful animal. You're talking about a full-grown cow, bullock. And the man is doing this because he is placing his hand, and what he's saying is, I'm doing this because of sin in my life that I want to have removed. I want to be right with God. And I'm going to bring this bullet and I'm going to place it. Then this person, not the priest, priest pours the blood around the altar. This person skins this animal and dissects the animal, and the priests take the meat and they lay it on the altar as the wood is under the altar burning, and this meat is burned up, is consumed in the fire. And he takes the skin of this large animal and he gives it to the priest. Now you think about that. How often is that? Well, when a person, and this could be on a daily basis, could it not? When a person allows sin to have any part in their life and they realize that this thing has got a hold of me, I need to get rid of it, and I'm going to go and go through this ritual, if you would, of the burnt offering. And then we could say, well, maybe this guy is older, maybe more wealthy, whatever, he can afford the bullet. What about the next one? Well, he would take a young bull. It's a smaller bull. And he would take it, and he would put his hand on the head of that. He'd cut the throat, confess his sin. He would cut this up, not skin it, burn the whole animal. Then the third person, and you're moving down kind of sort of the line of ability, the third person that doesn't have a bull or a bullock, they would take turtle doves or two young pigeons. But the same concept is that I'm a sinner. How am I going to get this sin removed from me and be forgiven for it? I've got to do this so God will accept my offering. And of course, they would take the two young pigeons or turtle doves, and they would wring the neck, the priest would, and sprinkle the blood around the altar, and then the fire would consume it. And this whole matter, we're talking about this burnt offering, this whole matter is as hard as it would be to even imagine. This is what satisfied God. Not just the smell of the burning meat, but it was the fragrance of what this person had done. Now this person sees the fire of judgment, if you would, consuming what he had to offer. And this whole picture is a beautiful fragrance in the nostrils of God. That's hard, as I said, to wrap our mind around sometime when we think about, and we don't talk much about it. People say, well, nobody preaches on sin. Well, you stay with the Bible, you'll get to it. We're about to get to it this morning. Sin in the nostrils of God is a stench. But when we present ourselves to the Lord, when we come to Christ for salvation, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You're a sinner separated from God. And when we come to Christ, we realize there's nothing you and I can do to merit favor or salvation in Christ. We come to Him on the mercy of God, presenting ourselves as sinners and asking Him to forgive us, repenting from our sin. We're turning away from the direction we've been going. We're turning away from the world in which you and I have been living, and we're falling on the mercy of God, and we're asking Him to save us. And it's the love of Christ. It's Him dying on the cross for our sin. It's that love now that encompasses us. And this whole matter is in the nostrils of God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And we go away a lot different from the Old Testament believer. You and I go away being indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And now we have this aroma in our life, this fragrance. And as a believer, when we come together at a church service, when you and I come together with other believers, this fragrance, it kind of engulfs us. That's why, folks, we have a good time of fellowship here, don't we? We love each other. It's not a put on. I feel like I'm comfortable with the people that I'm around. that we love the Lord. We love Him. We love each other. We love the world. Not the world, as we'll see in just a moment in its picture, but we love the people in the world, even those that we don't know. And we're commanded to do that. And this is what He said. This is a command. Walk in love. How do you do that? You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You cannot care about anybody in this world but yourself unless you're broken and filled with the Spirit of God. You say, I love other people. Until what? Until they get in your way? No, it's the love of God that causes us or allows us, it moves us beyond that. We don't like what the world does. It's always something going on, and we can't say we love what's happening, but we're to love the people. And He says this command is to walk in love as Christ also have loved us. So, again, how can I love someone that's unlovable? Well, I can't do it, but I can allow Him to do that through me. He can do that through you. This is how we can put up with others. We can say, Lord, I need you to work through me. Well, how are we going to do that? We can't have this animosity toward others. We have to allow the Lord to work through us. So when we are born again, we have this Holy Spirit now inside of us who is able to help us to walk, because we're not able to walk in and of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings us into the family of God and through the Word of God and faith in Christ. And now we have this potential to walk and love people in the Lord. It's like anything else. It all doesn't just happen at one time. You get saved and then it begins to work. And then you begin to allow this fragrance of the Lord to be demonstrated. Now, He goes on to say in verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, he's talking about purity. You and I, if we're walking with the Lord and we're walking in love, we've got a goal to obtain. And what is that? We want to be pure like Christ. We can't love people and be impure. We've seen what the sacrifice, who Christ is and what He's done for us. How can we accept Christ, trust Him, thank Him for all that He's done, and then turn around and be something different? There's that human nature, of course. Yes, it's there. But to give in to that, you and I are not to do that. He said, but fornication. You're talking about the Greek word for fornication is porneia. What do we know about porneia? This is where you're talking about porn. Porneia. And all uncleanness. You're talking about the believer and their life. Or covetousness. That's greed. We're not to let these things control us. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And again, this is the Word of God. This is what we see. We see the love of God. Now God is pointing out sin. Well, I thought our sins were dealt with on Calvary. They were. But you and I are sinners, so we're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. We live in a world that's a sinful world. And we're walking through this world, and all of this filth is around us, but we're to stay clean. How can we stay clean? Well, we stay clean by the Word of God. How does that work? Well, you see what He says for us not to do. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, no greed. Fornication, he goes on to talk about this matter of a sexual impurity. See, we belong to the Lord. He is our Savior. God wants us to be like Christ. God wants to be the head of the marriage. He wants the man to be the man, the woman to be the woman. He wants them to come together in purity and have their minds and hearts focused on Christ. I don't care what the laws of the land say. Again, remember, somewhat Christian nation. You can change the laws. You can make a man a woman a man it's not according to the Word of God, you cannot. There's one man, there's one woman, God in the midst of this. Now, can God forgive and clean sinners? Sure He can. He forgave us and cleansed each one of us. And He can continue to do that. He's able. But we're not to rub elbows with these things. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. See, he says that this filthiness, and it's filth. This world is a filthy place. Jesus Christ is going to come back and clean it up. We'll see the world for 1,000 years removed from the curse of sin, but it's a filthy world. It's full of filthy people. But there are those who are saved. And what we're to do is we're to allow the love of the Lord to work in and through us and to help clean these by bringing them to Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Christ died. He shed His blood so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be cleansed. When people say oftentimes, I don't see anything wrong with it. No, they don't. Why? Because they're blinded. They're in darkness. But you and I are to love them. And we're not to come to Christ. And it goes on later to show this. It begs the question, are they really saved? Or have they ever been saved? For this you know, he said in verse number 5, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Whoremonger is an adulterer. So it's a person who's always approaches someone else. They're unclean. Whether in the mind, we think about that oftentimes with this matter of pornea now in the mind of people. Tragedy, you know, it's just like with anything else. Medicine and drugs are good if they're used for the right thing. There are people today that need drugs. They're in the hospital. They need medicine to help them to deal with pain. But what about the person that takes it and uses it for other things? It's just the same what I'm going to say with technology today. Technology, it's not the technology. We need technology to do wonderful things. But yet at the same time, it can be like the drugs when it's misused. Technology. People running themselves on porn sites and all of these kind of things that's taking people away from God. You're talking about pastors and preachers. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, a greedy person, who is an idolater. An idol is anything between you and God. It can be anything. What is that idol? Well, you give more time to this than you do anything else. And that thing can get a hold of a person. And he says, this person hath goes on to say, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now we're talking about born again believers, people that come to know Jesus Christ, being born again. They are members, of course, of the kingdom of God. You and I have a citizenship in heaven. We're talking about heaven, of course, eternal heaven. But one day when Christ returns to this earth, He's going to establish His kingdom in Jerusalem and on this earth for 1,000 years. The curse of sin is going to be removed, Isaiah says. And we're going to see this earth in its fullness. Now, having said this, we have died to ourselves. We have been born again. And now we're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. But what about a believer going into this 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ and having nothing? That's what it says. No inheritance. have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You're talking about, of course, number one, unbeliever is not going to be there. No unbeliever is going into the kingdom of God, earthly or eternal. Okay? So, this person is not going, but what about the believer? What about the believer who you say, he's just walking in the, rather than walking in the love of Christ, he's walking in the flesh. He or she. They're saved, but they have this fleshly moment when they do these things that they shouldn't do. When they say these things, by the way, he's talking about filthy talking, foolish talking, jesting. Oh, it's just a joke. Well, it started with this, and then it degraded to that. Had no intentions of doing that, but it happens. They told a little unclean joke, and then they said, wait a minute, yeah, did you hear that? And then you see, and the next thing, you're completely over here. And it didn't just happen. It was in degrees. No one has ever set out, I'm talking about a born-again believer, has set out and just said, you know, I'm just going to walk out of the will of God today. I'm just going to quit everything. It starts in degrees. You stop praying. You stop talking to God. You stop listening to God. You don't read His Word. You don't hear the Holy Spirit. And the next thing you know, you're over here. By the way, example given again, that's where many of the churches are today. See, years ago, the church was here and the world was there, and the world has gotten further away. Now the church is over here where the world was. 40 years ago, the church now is where the world was. And it's inching over. They said, we got to get them, preacher. Listen, you can't get them with games and gimmicks. If it doesn't work with the Word of God, you see what we're talking about? You've got people who say they're Christians, but they may not be. I prayed a prayer. I did this. Well, it's not about you doing anything but having faith in Christ and you coming to know that. And when you meet the one who died for you and this one who sacrificed himself and you have that fragrance in your life, you know it, folks. It's like when we come together today in this church, it's not all about feelings. Please don't misunderstand me. Some people are all about feelings. I didn't feel good. I didn't feel what? It's not about that. But you get with other people, and it's something there. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. That song we sing. We can gather. We can do what? But unless the Holy Spirit's in it. So now we've got the Holy Spirit. And you're saved. And by the way, there are ways it talks about being rewarded, Christ said, of being rewarded for the things that we've done. We don't want to enter into this kingdom with nothing. I'm saved and I'm there, but I don't have any rewards. I haven't gained anything. I lost it all. Why? Because you were doing these other things. Scripture, of course, there's scripture that backs that up. The Lord, He chastens them whom He loves. Those that get out of line, He corrects. They get further away, He'll scourge. They continue, a born-again believer, he's just going to do as he wants to. God will say, come on home. Nothing. Then he goes on to say, be not ye therefore partakers with them. These are commands, if I might say, in verse number 7. He said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't do it. This is a command. Don't do that. I don't care what these other people, they call themselves Christians. And they say it's okay to do this. Don't you do that. We're not to measure ourselves by the majority. Some people say, well, the majority of them are doing this. But where was the Lord at in the majority? You remember back in John chapter 6, he fed 5,000 and they left him. They walked away. And he asked Peter, I'm paraphrasing, what about you? He said, Lord, we don't have anywhere else to go. What do you mean? He's second best? No, we're going to stay with you. And you see that by the end of his life, there were 11 men. Of course, there were some lady followers. Yes, there were. But you're talking three and a half years of Christ demonstrating miracles on this earth and just a couple of handful of people followers. Folks, we need to stay with the Lord as we sing, "The world behind me, the cross before me." Forget about the world. Fix our minds and hearts on the Lord. "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." He reminds us in verse number 8, for in past tense, "For ye were sometimes darkness." See, we, and Paul said this back in chapter 2, he comes, sometimes reminds us of who we are. You know, when we get to looking at the world, we think, well, you know, what hope is there for these people? They curse God. They commit all of these acts. Then he reminds us, yeah, for ye were sometimes darkness. What is darkness? Is there anything really called, I mean, is there darkness something? Darkness is the absence of light. It's not a thing, it's the absence of light. See, we were in darkness where there was no light. By the way, there's no, you're thinking about the sunlight, we can't touch it, we see it, we can feel it, we feel the warmth of it. We feel, that's again, don't get hung up on the feelings, but it's good to feel it, isn't it? It's good to feel the warm sun when it's cold. It's good to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. We can feel that. We can sense that. We can see that. There's something different in the life of the believer. They have light. And he said, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." See, this light that you and I have, we may not be able to see it in a sense. We can see the result of it. How is that? Well, you know, where we were living this way, now we're living this way. In our lifestyle. In what we're doing. I thought about a story I heard years ago about the man who he just poor. Poverty. His family suffered. Children suffered. They needed clothing. They needed food. This man spent all of his money on alcohol. How can it do that? It gets a person. He didn't know the Lord. He's lost. He's working harder, but he's drinking more. You know, you build this slippery slope, so to speak. You get on it. I don't have any money, so I drink. I'm depressed, and I drink. And the more I drink, the less I have, and the harder I work. And it's an endless cycle. And then he heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born again. And of course, he began to, his life changed. He's at work now where the people are gathering around the water barrel, so to speak. Sometimes we talk about that. Men gather around the water barrel, and they talk with the filth and this jesting and all that he's speaking of. And this man changed his life. Christ changed him. And now his home, he's buying his clothes for his children. They got food on the table. All of these things. How you see the result of light. How low can a person go in darkness? Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And he says, walk as children of light. That's the second command. Walk as children of light. Don't be partakers with them, but walk as children of light. Walk this way. You know, it's one thing, again, I was thinking about light. It's one thing to have a light. Can you imagine? I've got a lantern lit right now, and it's burning, and it's glowing, and I'm walking with this light, and it's putting off light. That's the way it is in a believer. We don't see that, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have that indwelling Spirit of God, and we are illumining as we go into this world. We are illumining. We don't see that. Now, there's a difference in a vessel that has light in it than a reflector. Reflector, you've got this light hitting it, and it's bouncing off, but what's inside of this thing? Nothing. We've got people today who call themselves Christians. They're just a reflector. Oh, they've heard the Word of God. And somebody's, again, as I said, somebody may have led them to repeat this after me type of prayer. They're on a church roll. They've been baptized. But they have nothing inside. They're completely empty. And that's why we see the world in the condition it's in today. In a place where we say we're a Christian nation. Think with me, and I'm just being honest. What if this nation, what if we were 50-50? What if we were 75%? What if we were 95% Christian? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to come together and sit down and say, praise God, America's saved. All but 5%. No, we're to disperse. We're to take this vessel of light and take it to the dark corners of the earth. We're to walk in light. And this is what he wants us to do. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is what the Holy Spirit produces in your life and mine. Real quickly, can you have fruit without light? I wrote a devotion the other week, and I was thinking about that again, came up. What can you grow in darkness? Mold? Mushrooms? You're not going to grow any fruit. It takes light. You've got to have light. And this is what he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if the light's in us, we're going to produce fruit. Some of the fruit I'll read real quickly in Galatians chapter 5. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. He says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us produce this fruit. There ought to be something in our life. You say, well, I'm just a young Christian. Yeah, but are you happy? Oh, yeah. Well, you got joy. You got peace? Yes. So you're producing. Let the Spirit. And he goes on to say, this matter then in verse 10 is another command. He said, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How can you prove? If someone said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would the charges stick? Could they find enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? I hope so. That we love the Lord. We love people. We're going to do right. Then he goes on to say the fourth thing in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to shun this crowd. How do you, again, this is where we rest. How do you shun these people and yet at the same time love them and tell them about the Lord? That's where we go to the Lord in prayer. Oftentimes we say, well, Lord, how can I do this? And I know some of you, many of you have had co-workers you've tried to deal with, and it's tough. And you say, Lord, give me an opportunity. Help me at some point, and then something will happen, and you can, you're not, you're shunning their actions, but you know what? I've had people call, and years back with landlines and all, call, say, preacher, I want you to go visit my son. He's in jail. And it's almost like, I tried to talk to you about that a few years ago before he ever got arrested. I tried to encourage you and your son to get involved in church, but you weren't interested. But now you're interested. And see, this is the love of Christ. We can't let this say, well, all right. No, okay. God will work a circumstance. I believe in my heart, folks, if we pray and ask God to use us as he wants to, that God will make a way for us somehow to meet people along the way that we would never have thought we could have talked with about the Lord. And then he'll give us the words to say. Got a man on my heart. I just mentioned him earlier. He needs to know the Lord. He needs to know the love of God. He needs to know the forgiveness of God so he can move on in his life. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. To shun this unfruitful works of darkness, but yet at the same time, and reprove them, but at the same time, conduct ourselves in a way bearing fruit, producing fruit as we go. Leave that fragrance behind as you think about it. We're walking as light. We've got this fragrance of the Holy Spirit. We may not smell it. We may not see it. But where we go and when we leave, others can see it. It's something different. I know, and again, you think about walking up on a conversation. Sometimes someone will say, "Oh, y'all, cut it out. Here comes the preacher." Well, it's not me. I praise the Lord. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be that way. Help us to be an example. Amen. Let's stand together today as we go to the Lord in prayer. Bow our heads and hearts before Him today. As I mentioned, we need salvation. All of us need to be saved. If you're here this morning and not saved, today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Scripture says if we confess the Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Scripture says that if we are a child of God, that we're to walk in the light. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to walk in the light. The day's getting dark, but the light is bright, dear God. Help us, Lord, if there's any entertaining the idea of the things of the world. Help us to shun those ideas, Lord. Help us to be light bearers, dear God. Not reflectors, but light bearers. Help our lives to please You, Lord. Help us to make a difference in this day and age in which we live. Father God, and we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.